This morning, we actually start the ninth online service since March 22nd. Can you believe it? This is the ninth time we've gotten together this way. The New York Pause was begun on March 23rd in an attempt to flatten the curve and to reduce the spread of the COVID-19 virus and to allow the healthcare system to prepare for what was seen to be a health crisis, to brace for that. And while it seems, though, that the shutdown, the pause, and so forth has had some impact on reducing the impact that health crisis has had, it certainly hasn't avoided it, and we are heartbroken for those who have lost family members. As of this morning, it's probably somewhere to the tune of 80,000 people have died in the United States, and we don't in any way want to understate that or think little of it. Those are great losses, and every life is precious to God, and we pray that we would have opportunity to share the gospel with those who are facing those kind of circumstances. But the indirect impacts of this health crisis have not always been so clearly seen, and perhaps we weren't knowing what to expect or weren't well warned. The loss of jobs, the delayed or unavailable health care, businesses that have shut down or will by the time this is done, and the stay-at-home orders where people are isolated from one another and lonely and some are depressed, and that stay-at-home order now extended apparently through June 13th in New York. And all of these have further repercussions in physical health, financial health, mental health, not to mention the implications on our spiritual health, in our inability to worship the way we normally do. Now, that shakeup might be good for us. It causes us to look at it differently and see what our priorities are, but nonetheless, we have been impacted by this over these past several weeks. So I mention these this morning, and not because we have all the answers or even that we have any of the answers, but to acknowledge the circumstance that we are in we are in strange times, and to also remind all of us that none of this is a surprise to God our Father. We need to rest in His sovereignty and know that He has everything in control, that we can rest in Him and trust Him. Now, some of you are concerned about health risks. You've got a depressed immune system or some other previous condition that causes you to be more vulnerable. Some of you are concerned about financial impacts of the shutdown and so forth. Some of you are in the midst of responders and have to work in that setting, even though sometimes they might be thinking and doing things that don't line up with what you personally think. But it's the culture that you're in, and you must operate within that. Some of you are concerned about the government's role. All of these, and many more, are valid concerns for the circumstance that we're in. And they're valid given the information that's shared on the news and on social media and in conversations with our family and friends. Unfortunately, that information is inconsistent. It's contrary, sometimes even confrontational. Wouldn't it be great if I could just answer all those questions and settle all this for you today? And I'm sorry, I can't. My concern for the situation today is not what we should believe or how we should respond to the greater culture, but how we relate to one another. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul instructs that everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So as your pastor, I'm asking that we be patient and understanding of the circumstances of one another. There are many aspects of this situation that we just don't know. And each of us must make decisions and take actions without the benefit of certain data or certain outcomes or even certain right choices that we're to make. But let's not allow the division, even the polarity in our culture, to creep into our church family. So let me encourage you to take a deep breath and demonstrate loving concern, patient understanding, and even extreme grace to those we might disagree with, including our leaders at all levels who are also operating with unclear and uncertain information and data. In addition, let us love one another in practical ways, tangible demonstrations of love. And most of all, let us rest confidently in the certainty of God's sovereignty. So regarding our opportunity, when it will be time for us to gather together again for worship and fellowship. At this point, as I said, the restrictions on guidelines for large gatherings appear to have been extended to June 13th or so. The elders have had some initial discussions about this, some conversations about what we need to do and what we want to do in preparation. We've had some initial recommendations from professional cleaning organizations. We expect to clean and clear the church of every unnecessary surface so that when you come in, there might be nothing on the walls and no table sitting around, but it's just those are other surfaces that would have to be cleaned. And so expect when that time comes that the building might look a little different, but it's for the purpose of cleanliness and preparation. We also know that we'll need to provide certain personal protective equipment and materials and so forth, and so we're working toward those things. In effect, we have a meeting tomorrow night to talk more about that. We also acknowledge that even when we are open in principle, that there will be some who are not able to attend because of their own personal situation, their own vulnerabilities, who they'll choose to remain isolated. Coming to church or not coming to church has always been each person's individual decision on any given week and the situation that they face, and we fully support each person's need to make that decision for themselves without judgment or criticism. The other thing you can expect when we do open again is that there'll be some things in place, other guidelines, some particular guidelines in place. For instance, we may ask that everyone wear a mask. We may ask that upon arrival, everyone moves directly into the sanctuary, and we maybe only use every other pew, and family groups sit at least 6 feet apart. All those things are for the purpose of reducing the impact, the possible impact and contagion of COVID-19 or actually any other sickness that we might be passing around. And you might think this is overkill or it's too directive, but there may be others who won't attend unless those guidelines are in place. So again, I ask you to be aware of and generous toward the needs of others. Romans 12:10 says that we're to show family affection to one another with brotherly love and to outdo one another in showing honor. In a New American Standard, the last half of that says, give preference to one another in honor. You might not want to wear a mask. You might not think wearing a mask is important or necessary. But if it's helpful to a brother or a sister, we'd ask you to be generous in that and caring for one another. Again, we recognize this is still weeks away, but we must begin by preparing ourselves for our return to corporate worship. The elders will be discussing this. As I said, we have a meeting tomorrow night. We invite you to be praying for wisdom and clear direction. Let's all be asking God what He would have us do. And then do that. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that, again, none of this is a surprise to you. Not only the novel virus, COVID-19, but how we were to respond to it, the technology that would allow us to do what we're doing even right now. And so we thank you for your power and sovereignty over all circumstances. And we thank you for your great love for us. We pray that our hearts might be turned to you, we might be compassionate and caring for those around us, that we might set our own rights aside in order to help others, that ultimately your kingdom would be advanced, that lives would be saved, where that is an actual possible outcome of our being careful and mindful of one another. So we pray for your continued Spirit's work in the unity of our body. Those who normally attend here, those who have joined us online because it's an available service and they've come to join us and they've come to love what we do here in preaching your word, and we pray that you might bless each one. Teach us now as we look into your word that we might know what it is you want to show us today about joy, about what we can know, about how we should live. In the precious name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. So, as we consider the many unknowns of this circumstance in our current situation, I'd like to direct us to 1 John, the book of 1 John, where many knowns are declared. Not only what we can know, but how we can know it, and the evidences that assure us of these truths. Now, the book of 1 John was written by the same apostle who wrote the Gospel of John, and we've been using the Gospel of John over the past several weeks to see Jesus' very personal relationships with his disciples and with his followers. With those who love him and who follow him. Now in the Gospel of John, John declares that he's written about many of the signs which Jesus did so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. That is, the evidence is there, the offer is there, that you may believe and you may have life. But now in 1 John, we're told that John has written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. The gift of eternal life and the assurance of it certainly make the reading of this letter well worth our time and our focus. But wait, there's more. John also says he's written these things so that our joy, his and ours might be complete. That is, John desires that we be joy-filled followers of Jesus Christ. Now, last week, we looked into the book of 1 Peter in the first chapter there, and we saw Peter's encouragement toward this same thing, that we are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and set apart by the Spirit for obedience and for sprinkling with the blood of Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ. And then he said the outcome of that is that we are being given a new birth into a living hope in Jesus Christ's resurrection, into an inheritance that is unfading, it's uncorruptible. It results in praise, glory, and honor to God, and it brings us to the point where we rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy. We talked about being joy-filled followers of Christ. It's part of our church vision statement that we've talked about over the last several months. But this week, we want to look at the book of 1 John, which John has written so that our joy may be complete. John is telling us, as we read the letter, that we are told of many things that should bring us joy. That is, in our terminology, things that allow us to be joy-filled. For instance, there are several things that we can know that we're going to hear about as we read 1 John together. We can know that we have eternal life. We can know that we can have confidence in prayer, that we have victory over sin, that we are of God, that we are born of God, and we can know that Jesus is God. There's no reason for us to question that. John gives us evidence. He tells of his eyewitness experience of seeing Jesus' ministry, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, all these things that John was a personal eyewitness to. In addition, there are other things in the book of 1 John that should encourage us and give us joy. We're told that we're to love one another, and then he tells us how we're to love one another. Now, John writes sort of in a cyclical pattern so that he mentions loving brothers in one chapter, and a couple chapters later he comes back and mentions it again. So listen for that as we read together. We're also told that we're to remain in Christ, to remain in God, and that when we do so, he will remain in us. What kind of promise is that, that God himself remains in us? We're also told that we are not controlled by sin any longer. We do not have to sin, and it's always in John almost always talked about is talking about habitual sin. He acknowledges that sometimes we stumble, sometimes we fall to temptation, but there's an answer for that. When we confess, we can be forgiven. But the general idea is a believer, someone who walks with Jesus, someone who loves and follows him and remains in him, will not be controlled by sin in their lives. They do not have to habitually sin. He says, I'm writing to you so that you know that you may not sin. And lastly, for our focus today, we're warned that there are enemies in this world and we're to guard ourselves from them. There's the world system in general, just the culture around us, but there are also antichrists, those who are opposed to Jesus Christ. They would either oppose him or they would attempt to displace him in our lives. That is, there are forces that would want to be idols in our lives that we need to stand against, we need to be prepared for, and guard ourselves against. We're to be aware of them and prepared for them. We're also warned that our own personal desires, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of one's lifestyle, all of these things also war against us, as it were, and are in conflict with the things of God. All of these things come out of 1 John, and we're going to read that together, and I just want you to be tuned in to that. All of these things are true. As we read through the letter with our ears tuned to these topics, we will hear great and precious promises and some clear instructions that should give us direction, confidence, and joy. Also, all of these things so that we might be joy-filled followers of Jesus Christ. So as we gather our hearts and voices in worship again, ask God to prepare you to hear his word in a new way, with a new ear to hear and understand and obey, so that you might remain in him, he might remain in you, and you might have joy. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have called us to be your children, that you have given us this word, your entire word, but in particular today, this book of 1 John that just speaks how that we can know you, we can have joy, we can have victory over sin, and we can remain in you and you remain in us. Lord, we thank you that you've revealed yourself, that we can know that Jesus is God. In his name we pray. Amen. The Apostle John, the disciple Jesus loved, is the author of what we are about to read. Like Peter, as we studied last week, he was one of the 12, an eyewitness to Jesus' life, ministry, death, resurrection, and ascension. He was there, and he has written this letter so that our joy may be complete. John is apparently responding to some false teachers who claim special knowledge, so that you'll hear him speak of all the things that we can know. One key point is that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Savior. And he accomplished our salvation by being the propitiation for our sin. In simple terms, he's the payment for our sin. John speaks in very black and white terms, light and dark, life and death, truth and deception. And he seems to write in cycles, introducing a topic and then returning to it in a later chapter. Lastly, John is writing to people he loves, little children, my darlings, and brothers. Let's read together with these things in mind. What we can know, and how we should live. What you have heard from the beginning must remain in you. I'm on the wrong page. How about that? How'd that happen? Excuse me while I correct this. There, 1 John, from the beginning. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. That life was revealed, and we have seen it. And we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may have fellowship along with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Now this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light and there is absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we don't have any sin, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. This is how we're sure that we have come to know him, by keeping his commands. The one who says, I've come to know him, yet doesn't keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him, the love of God is perfected. This is how we know we're in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old command that you have had from the beginning. The old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he's in the light but hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother remains in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven because of Jesus' name. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have had victory over the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you have come to know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. God's word remains in you, and you have had victory over the evil one. Do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's lifestyle is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does God's will remains forever. Children, it is the last hour. And as you've heard, Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. We know from this that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that we might be made, so that it might be made clear that none of them belongs to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you have knowledge. I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar if not the one who denies that Jesus is the Messiah? This one is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son can have the Father. He who confesses the Son has the Father as well. What you've heard from the beginning must remain in you. If what you've heard from the beginning remains in you, then you will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He Himself made to us, eternal life. I have written these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. The anointing you receive from Him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. Instead, His anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie. Just as He has taught you, remain in Him. So now, little children, remain in Him, so that when He appears, we may have boldness, and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know this as well. Everyone who does what is right has been born of Him. Look at how great a love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children, and we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know Him. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him as He is, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Everyone who commits sin also breaks the law. Sin is the breaking of law. You know that He was revealed so that He might take away sins, and there is no sin in Him. Everyone who remains in Him does not sin, and everyone who sins has not seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. The one who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works. Everyone who has been born of God does not sin because his seed remains in him. He's not able to sin because he has been born of God. This is how God's children and the devil's children are made evident. Whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Unlike Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. The one who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we've come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has this world's good and sees his brother in need, but closes his eyes to his need, how can God's love reside in him? Little children, we must not love with word or speech, but with truth and action. This is how we will know we belong to the truth and will convince our conscience in his presence. Even if our conscience condemns us, God is greater than our conscience, and He knows all things. Dear friends, if our conscience doesn't condemn us, we have confidence before God and can receive whatever we ask from Him because we keep His commands and do what is pleasing in His sight. Now, this is His command, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He commanded us. The one who keeps His commands remains in Him, and He in him. And the way we know that He remains in us is from the Spirit He has given us. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to determine if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit who does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. You've heard that he's coming, and he is already in the world now. You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Anyone who knows God listens to us. Anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. From this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is perfected in us. This is how we know that we remain in him and he in us. He has given us assurance to us from his Spirit, and we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son as the world's Savior. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him, and he in God. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. In this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. For we are as he is in this world. There's no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother he has seen cannot love the God he has not seen. And we have this command from him: the one who loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him. This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. Now his commands are not a burden, because whatever has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. And who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus Christ, he is the one who came by water and blood, not by water only, but by water and by blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three are in agreement. If we accept the testimony of men, well, God's testimony is greater, because it's God's testimony that he's given about his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has this testimony within him. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The one who has the Son has life. The one who doesn't have the Son of God does not have life. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now this is the confidence we have before him: whenever we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked him for. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin that does not bring death, he should ask, and God will give life to him, to those who commit sin that doesn't bring death. There is sin that brings death. I'm not saying he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin that does not bring death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not sin, but the one who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know the true one. We are in the true one, that is, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. So here we have this letter from John, the disciple, the apostle. He's been an eyewitness of Jesus' life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension. After he writes this letter, he is also the one who receives the vision of the revelation of Christ. That last book of the Bible that we look at and say, gee, what does all of that mean? It means that we're to be prepared that Jesus is coming again. But this book, this letter, 1 John, it's written so that we can have joy. It's written so that we can know we have eternal life. It's written so that we can know that we have victory over sin. It is written so that we might remain in Christ and He remain in us. That we would be transformed into the image of Jesus, that we would become like Him, transformed from glory to glory, more and more like Jesus. We don't have immediate victory over every sin in our lives, but we have victory over habitual sin, because when we sin, we can confess and be forgiven and cleansed from unrighteousness. These are all promises in this book. As you read through it on your own, as you look at these things that He's told us, that how important is it for us to love our brothers? And what a signal it is when we don't love our brothers, that our relationship with God is not all that it should be, all that it needs to be, all that God wants it to be. And if we're honest and truthful with ourselves, it's not what we want it to be either. We want to be in relationship with our Creator. That's what He created us for, that's what He designed us for, and He's made it possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation for our sins. He's made it possible for us to know Him. Will we hold Him at arm's length, or will we draw near? Scripture tells us that when we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. That is the call for you today. As you look at this scripture, the love that is demonstrated, how great a love that we should be called God's children, and we are. I pray that your hearts might be stirred in His word today, that you would be challenged to know Him more, challenged to spend time in prayer, in Bible study, in fellowship, that we might know Him more and be the people He's called us to be, and that we might love one another well, and that we might love the world around us, not to love the world, but love the people in the world so that they might see that there's something different. There is a truth, and they have been deceived. Let us proclaim God's greatness. Let us declare His righteousness, and let us share His salvation for His glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You that You have given us Your word for us to know You more, for us to understand what You've called us to be, for us to love one another, these commands that are not a burden because they are in line with who You are, Your character, and the character that You want to develop in us. Lord, it's not a checklist of things we're to do, but it's how we're to live our lives, living out Your love. So we pray that You would change us and bring us to that point to bring glory to Your name. Thank You for Your Spirit at work within us. Thank You that Jesus Christ remains in us. Thank You that You, God the Father, remain in us. Overtake us. Overwhelm us. Overflow from us. That You would receive glory. That Your kingdom would be built. And You would receive joy in our lives. Amen.